Now, once again this evening, we are in the church's constitution for our evening sermons. We're continuing with a long point. It's in section 3, it's point 2, it's all about the Lord Jesus. But before I talk about our verses, let me talk about somebody else. Let's talk about Saul. Saul, who came from Tarsus, part of the world that we would today call Turkey. Saul was a highly intelligent man. He lived the same time as Jesus. Their lives overlapped. They were similar ages. They were young men in their 30s. Saul of Tarsus worked in Jerusalem. So he'll have seen Jesus, heard Jesus, maybe met him. He was also part of the rulers in Jerusalem. He was there when they voted for Jesus' death. Saul came to hate Jesus and his followers. And so he then launched a campaign. He harassed Jesus' followers brutally. And he was on a road, going to the land of Syria, going to the city of Damascus. And on that road, in a famous incident, his viewpoint turned 180 degrees. He became a man who no longer chased Christians to harm them, but who preached Christ to bring people to become Christians. The man who had been so negative flicked and became so positive about Jesus Christ. And across the Mediterranean world, he established churches, setting them up from scratch often, and he became a teacher of Christian theology, and it was a theology which transformed the world because it brought Jews and Gentiles together through Christ. And today we call him, as you know, the Apostle Paul. But why did he change? The answer is resurrection. Paul testified that on that road, what changed him was this. He met Jesus alive. Not a ghost, you know, eerie sort of visionary thing. For that matter, not a vision. I had a moment where the sun got a bit much, I'd had too much wine the night before, and I had a dream about Jesus. Nope. He met the living Jesus. Resurrection. The return of a person to embodied life who had died. Let's be clear. Resurrection is not the same thing as talking about, I don't know, spirits who live in heaven or something. Resurrection is not the same thing as sort of reincarnation, where a person's spirit somehow comes back to the earth in another body. Resurrection means someone died, their body stopped functioning, their brain switched off, and then they returned to having a fully working brain and body. Paul said, I saw Jesus in that way, and that convinced me I had been wrong. And that all Jesus had said he was, God's Son, God's King, God's Saviour, was true. And Paul turned 180 degrees. He became a Christian, he trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins, and he preached Jesus everywhere. But for Paul, seeing Jesus resurrected, it wasn't only proof that Jesus was who he said he was. Paul recognised in Jesus' resurrection the great hope of Christianity, the great hope for every Christian, that Jesus gives eternal life. We all die. You shall die. It will happen. We talked about before why we die. It's because of sin, human rebellion against God. But as Thomas said to us last week, Jesus died as a substitute for us. He died in our place to save us from the death due to sin. He died so that we could live. And the root there is resurrection. And Jesus' resurrection is the living proof, as they say, that he was successful. Jesus' death had indeed dealt with all our evil. He overcame death and he did it on our behalf. We can have eternal life, embodied life, real life that doesn't end. Jesus' resurrection is the proof of that, the assurance of that. Paul would go on to write that Christianity simply hangs on Jesus' resurrection. This is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus' resurrection is that important, says Paul. It's not an optional bonus belief about Jesus. It's at the heart of who he is, who we are if we're Christians. And therefore, it's in the church's basis of faith. And here's how it's expressed. So finally, we come to the words for this evening. On the third day after Jesus was put to death, he rose again from the dead, as foretold by the scriptures. By his resurrection, he broke the power of death in order to give life to all who trust in him. He ascended into heaven, where the Father has given him honour as Lord over all things. I'm just going to work through those sentences. And to do that, we'll jump from Paul to Peter. I'm going to make use of the first Christian sermon ever preached. The Lord Jesus, of course, preached all kinds of sermons during his life. I'm not thinking of those because they're prior to the church being set up when Jesus was preparing for that. The Christian church was formally launched after Jesus had returned to heaven. And then he gave the Holy Spirit to his people, and on the day that happened, which we know as the day of Pentecost, after the name of a Jewish festival, the Apostle Peter preached a famous sermon. It's in Acts 2, and I read it to you earlier. And I'm going to use some of the words that we heard from that sermon to talk about this belief in resurrection. So Acts 2:23, Peter says this. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Start with Jesus' death. Jesus did not just happen to die of some illness that could be diagnosed or what have you. He was arrested, he was condemned, he was executed by the Jewish Council of Jerusalem, working in league with the Roman authorities. In other words, his death was definite. His death absolutely happened. It was implemented by people who knew how to execute. It wasn't somebody thought, gosh, he doesn't look well, I think he stopped breathing, he's probably dead. He was put to death. Crucifixion was a brutal method of killing. It didn't make mistakes. Soldiers ensured Jesus was dead when his body was laid in a rock tomb. Anybody who says, oh, he probably fainted and was resuscitated, has never read about crucifixion. You don't faint and get resuscitated. But verse 24, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. There is the heart of Peter's preaching, first ever Christian sermon, telling people what the message is. Jesus Christ, on the third day after his unfair killing, rose. His tomb was found to be empty. He wasn't there. Various people saw that, including two of his close friends. One of them was Peter, the other one was John. Both Peter and John had seen Jesus actually raise other dead people. For example, there was a young man who was being carried out for his burial once, and Jesus brought him back to life. But it's one thing to watch Jesus raise somebody else. What they didn't think was that a dead Jesus could raise himself. They had no expectation of finding an empty tomb. No expectation of seeing the man who had been splattered to bits by Roman brutality walking around. When they found the body missing, they were shocked. When they later met Jesus, they were overwhelmed. Because they didn't see somebody struggling around going, I feel so unwell. They saw somebody who was more full of life than they had ever known him. It transformed Peter, it transformed John, it transformed a lot of other of those first believers. They went from being terrified, firstly at losing Jesus, secondly at being threatened themselves because they'd hung around with him. They went from being terrified to being bold, risk-taking people. And they went and told anyone who would listen, Jesus rose from the dead. It was not a message that naturally people took to. Dead people don't rise. It's one of those things that all of us know. Dead people don't come back. We wish they did. We hurt for them and we wish we could see them again. And sometimes we dream of them or imagine they're there. But the one thing everyone in the world knows is dead people don't come back. And so people mocked Peter and John and others, but they kept saying it. Jesus rose from the dead. So then sometimes they were arrested and then flogged and threatened and imprisoned. And some of them were killed. And they still kept saying, but he rose from the dead. Why? Because they were sure that that's what they had seen. A risen, living, embodied Jesus. No one could produce the body to prove them wrong. And if they were telling lies, well, they weren't gaining very much by it because mostly they were getting brutally treated for it. And if you say, well, maybe they were just hallucinating, you know, maybe they really thought they'd seen Jesus, but it's because they so loved him. Well, there were an awful lot of them hallucinating, if so, all at once and in different places and times. And then think of Paul again, cherry on the cake. One of Jesus's sharpest critics, most brutal enemies, he went round insisting, actually it was true and I was wrong. And even though it destroyed his career, even though it destroyed his honour, even though it probably took his wealth from him, even though it may have broken his family, Paul kept saying, he's alive. Resurrection is real. I've seen him. But Peter said in his sermon, but there's something else that convinces us, not just that we've seen him. Verse 25, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Peter said to those around him, you know this is true, because God always said it was going to happen. Peter looked back 1,000 years or roughly that, and he said, God spoke to an ancient king. And he said to that ancient king, you will not be lost in the grave. That ancient king was called David, and David was lost in the grave. Peter said, and we got his tomb. You know, it just didn't happen. He died, we buried him, the tomb's still here. We could all go and, you know, do Hamlet with his skull if we want to. Got a dead body that's rotted in Jerusalem, said Peter. But, said Peter, David was a prophet. He had foreseen not that he would rise, but that there would be a king like him who would rise one day, whom God would protect from death. When God made that promise to David in that psalm, he wasn't promising it to David as a man, this will be you, mate. He was promising it to David as a king. There will be a king who rises. Peter says, God never forgot that promise. It stood for 1,000 years that God would overcome death through a king from David's line. Jesus came from David's line. Jesus is that king. God raised him. So thus far, we have 6 reasons to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. 1, his enemies were never able to prove he'd stayed dead. There's no body. That would have been the simplest thing to do. All the people who disliked him, they couldn't produce it. 2, there were witnesses who met him, who saw Jesus, who reached out and touched him, who ate with him. He was a real life man, not a vision. 3, there were loads of them. Not 1 or 2. There were many witnesses who said this. 4, they kept saying it no matter what you did to them. You could torture these people, and they still said they met him alive. Who wants to be tortured for a lie? 5, the Apostle Paul, who had been utterly opposed to Jesus, swapped sides because he met Jesus alive. 6, the whole scenario had been spoken about long before. Many of the Jews actually did believe that God had spoken about resurrection in the Old Testament. The only difference was they expected at the end of history, when everything was said and done. Peter came to them and said, well, that may still happen, or that will still happen, but it's also happened in the middle of history as evidence of it. One man has been raised. But why did God let Jesus die in the first place if he's going to bring him back? I mean, you know, is this like sort of putting a rabbit in a top hat and bring him back out or something or whatever? You know, sort of a trick or something. He did it to impress people. No. It's not just God doing tricks. Peter said Jesus had to die. He had to do what Thomas was talking to us about a week ago. He had to be a substitute. He had to offer a sacrifice if our sins were going to be forgiven. Jesus had to take the place of those who deserve the justice of death, sinners like you and me, and that justice had to be visibly done. It had to be seen that God punished sin. When Jesus died on the cross, it showed the universe that God was willing to forgive sin, not by casually wave of the hand and going, oh, well, yeah, you did some pretty nasty stuff, but oh, that's all forgotten now. But by God saying, this is what you deserved. But I will take it. I and my son will take the price so that you don't have to face it. God showed his righteous anger on evil, but he carried the price on himself. The cross showed God's justice and it showed his love. Jesus had to die. But once the task was done, he had to live. He couldn't stay dead. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Jesus, as God's son, he had no personal sin. So God resurrected him. There was no need for death to remain on him. Unlike the sinners, who once dead deserved to stay dead, Jesus was vindicated. In other words, God showed that Jesus had done exactly as he was asked, and Jesus' resurrection was God's confirmation that the sacrifice was accepted. God's justice was complete. And the resurrection then pointed to what would come next. In other words, new life, eternal life, unending life, just as Jesus promised. Jesus' resurrection confirmed that Jesus had done everything well, and Jesus' resurrection showed that a new age of the earth was on its way, where all was going to be remade, free from sin, free from death, able to live eternally. What does our Constitution say then? He broke the power of death in order to give life to all who trust in him. He ascended into heaven, where the Father has given him honour as Lord over all things. Jesus is alive, but we can't see him. Why not? Because after he rose, he ascended. Why did he have to ascend? Why not stay down here? Wouldn't that have been great proof that he rose? Well, to understand that, you have to go back to the start of the Bible. When the earth was created, it was made as our home and was clearly separated from God's home, heaven. But there was a place on earth where God would come and meet with people, get his feet dirty. The Garden of Eden, which God visited to spend time with us. But that was closed off to us when we turned our back on our Creator. The crossing over of heaven and earth closed up and we were pulled apart. God became a distant figure whom we no longer saw except for rare moments when he chose to do some special things. But then Jesus came, and as we talked before, he's both God and man, and so divine and human came together again. Meet Jesus, meet God. Walk with Jesus, walk with God. But after the resurrection, Jesus' body was no longer suited to that. He had to go. And so we were back in that earlier situation. Jesus' body in resurrection was suited to living in an eternal earth, not an earth still broken by sin. It was designed for the earth made new, not the earth the way we still know it. So he couldn't stay until the day when the earth was remade. And so he ascended. It would have been lovely if he'd stayed. We could have just invited him to come and speak to us, and you all have known he was resurrected. But he didn't have a body to stay. We'll see him when he returns. But you know, when he went to heaven, he did change heaven. Think about it. Human bodies were made for this world. Heaven was God's domain. God doesn't have a body like us. But now there is a human body in heaven. Isn't that weird? How does it work? No idea. How can you have a physical body in heaven, a place of spirits? No idea. I don't know how that works. What does he walk on? I don't know. Don't know how it works. But it's true. Heaven was changed. There's a human body there. Heaven has become more human than it ever was. The positive side of that, as mysterious as it is tremendously positive for Christians. Why? Well, because Christians are joined to Jesus by faith and they have his Holy Spirit in them. So when a Christian dies, we lay their body in the ground. But they themselves, what we might call their spirit, still joined to Jesus. And Jesus is alive and living in heaven. So even as we lay the body of a Christian in the ground, their spirit wakes up in heaven, opens their eyes to see things we can't imagine. They find themselves with the Lord above. Now, how does that work? I've no idea. You're going to get lots of that. Beyond my imagination. But every dead Christian is with the Lord, and every dead Christian knows peace and joy and happiness exceeding everything they've ever known, because they're with Jesus in heaven. He's opened the way for Christians to go there. So we can't see Jesus because his body is designed for the new creation that's coming, but he's going to heaven, has opened the door for Christians to go there when we die. But we don't forget that new creation. As our constitution says, Jesus is the Lord of all things. He governs earth and he's going to return, and we call for him to return. He's going to recreate the universe with all the power of heaven. And on that day, heaven and earth will finally fully be a single place. Not a tiny little garden where God might turn up, but the entire thing will be God's home and man's home, our home. God will live with people, people will live with God. Jesus' resurrection is the foretaste of all of that eternal future. He's the promise of the resurrection of every Christian into a new body, to fit to live in a world made new, fit to live without dying, fit for eternal life. This is your hope. Now, there's a little bit more of 3.2 to finish off next time on that. But for now, let's stop with three applications to wrap up for now. Number one, if you think about all this, what does it tell you? It tells you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Death has lost its sting. It no longer hurts the way it did. When we look at death, it hurts. It's dark, it's chaotic, it's lonely, it feels lost. When we think of the death of a loved one, we feel grief and we feel pain and we feel hurt and we feel sadness, and it all seems so wrong. But a Christian looks at death now and sees the resurrected Jesus. He embraced all of that for me and overcame it. He's taken the sting from death. When I die, as I must, I can do so without fear. I don't mean I'll do so without anxiety. I don't know how I'm going to die or where, but if it takes any sort of time, I imagine my body will get very anxious. It will get freaked out by the thought of dying, etc. All those natural processes pausing and stopping. The anxiety may come, but the fear doesn't have to. Because in my spirit I can be at peace, because death has been dealt with by Jesus. As I close my eyes on those who are with me when I die, if I'm allowed to have people around me when I die, my eyes will open in the presence of Christ. Death has lost its sting. Secondly, remember, resurrection is our great hope. Just to say, Christians haven't always spoken clearly on this. Sometimes Christians have got terribly excited about the intermediate state. I'm really looking forward to being with the Lord in heaven. Well, amen. But that's not the end of the story. Resurrection is. I will lay this broken body to rest in a grave. It will rise to new life like I've never known. Free from the weakness I knew here. Free from the false desires leading into sin. Free from all the unpleasant side of having a body. All the yuck stuff. Free from all of that. Resurrection is the ultimate Christian hope. A body which can live and enjoy life physically with no hindrance in a world where the Lord will be in a body too. And that makes the third and final point, which is this. One day, if you're a Christian, you will be fulfilled. Do you feel fulfilled right now? Achieved all your goals? Everything you want to be is what you are. Your best life lived. Jesus is going to recreate the universe. And he's not going to do it alone. Because the Bible says he calls his people his bride, the Eve to his Adam. And just as Eve was created to work with Adam on the first creation, Christians are resurrected to work alongside Jesus on the new creation. Through your brief life here, you have learned various skills and had various abilities. They're going to be lost in death, aren't they? But presumably they return at resurrection. And you get to use them as part of that greater world which is to come. Your best life lies ahead. Have faith in Jesus for resurrection. It's why Christians don't fear on missing out on anything. Because in the end, we know that here we only get a taster anyway. The better things are yet to be. The resurrection of Jesus has given that hope to us all.